Please open up your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 10. Second Corinthians, chapter number 10. Last Sunday, we started into a short series about thinking true thoughts. And I would like us to continue in that same meditation today. So recently, I watched a documentary about castles in the Middle Ages. It was a fascinating documentary about how castles were constructed, what the earliest castles looked like, and how they developed throughout the Middle Ages. They became taller and bigger and stronger and more powerful fortresses. And part of the reason for that was because throughout that same time period, weapons were developing as well, okay? So whenever there was a new development in weaponry, like a trebuchet or a catapult or something that could be used, a siege engine of warfare to attack a castle, then they had to build their castles better in order to be able to defend against those weapons. And so as the Middle Ages went along, the castles had taller walls and thicker walls, and some of the walls became very thick. And then to defend the castles from these siege weapons that could throw huge stones and smash down the walls, they started building the walls with different angles and building towers out on the sides and the corners so that they could be better defend the walls of the castle. And then the angles of the walls would maybe cause the projectile to sort of ricochet off and not do quite as much damage. And so there was an interesting pattern there of as offensive technology advanced, then the defensive technology also advanced. And all of that continued on through the Middle Ages until the invention of gunpowder. And when gunpowder was invented, and when people started using guns and cannons with big cannonballs and things like that, the invention of gunpowder essentially made castles obsolete. Because there were no walls that could be built that could withstand the power of a cannon to tear that wall down in a heavy bombardment. And so castles really started to fade away. I mean, they built fortresses for a while, but even those fortresses, like modern fortresses, they had to be built low to the ground or maybe even under the ground, and just to try to do everything they could to minimize the amount of damage that could be done by incoming artillery fire. So the cannon and gunpowder really made castles into essentially just tourist attractions. Okay, that's what they are today. In fact, I've been to Europe and I've been able to go to some of these castles, and boy, some of them are beautiful, but they're really not much good for defending yourself anymore. And so we think about these castles that were strongholds. They were places where people would go to defend themselves during the Middle Ages, and they would hide in there, and they would put their armies on the battlements and the ramparts, and they would hide behind the crenellations, and they would fire their weapons down and all that. Those castles were built as centers of power for some local chief or lord or noble or a king, and they would build that castle as a center of power where his people could defend themselves, they could consolidate during time of war, and then they could launch out attacks from there in any direction. And in much the same way, the Bible warns us about strongholds in the mind. Okay, now these castles were strongholds on the geographical and the topical landscape of Europe and those countries over there. But the Bible warns us about strongholds in the mind. And these are strong places, just like castles in the Middle Ages. They are strong places where wrong thoughts take refuge. Places where untrue ideas can hole up, and they can hide, and they can wage war against us. These strongholds of the mind are places where the enemies of truth in this world will try to stake out a claim, and then if they can get established there, if that wrong thought can get established there, it will then use that place to launch out attacks and seek to take more ground in your mind, in your thinking. These strongholds are stubborn. They're hard to locate. Sometimes they're very well camouflaged. They're difficult to destroy. And they are places where wrong thinking puts up a stubborn resistance. No stronghold goes down easy. But the good news that we are assured of here in God's Word is that we have a technology given to us by God that has the power to smash through any stronghold and to take that place and that ground for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that technology, I'm not talking about gunpowder, I'm not talking about cannons, I'm not talking about artillery fire right now. That technology, that spiritual weaponry is, first and foremost, the truth of the Word of God being wielded by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is our source of truth, and it teaches us to think true thoughts. Now, I have a question for you. Why would anyone want to think anything other than true thoughts? Why would anyone knowingly want to believe a lie? See, that doesn't make much sense, does it? And I'm sure that if you were to interview 10 people on the street, 9 out of 10 people would tell you that they want to believe true thoughts. They want to believe the truth, not lies. And yet, so many people in this world have bought into lies and untruths, and they have strongholds of deception that are well established in their minds and in their thinking. And yet, that's no way to live. See, it's very important for us to understand where to find the truth. Kind of reminds me of Pontius Pilate when he was having a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to Christ, the Lord Jesus, he said to him with a sarcastic tone, no doubt, "What is truth?" And there are a lot of people in this world today that might say that. They might ask that, you know, what is truth? I mean, you know, who can really say where the truth is to be found? I mean, this person says that he has the truth, and this person over here, she says that she has the truth, and everybody has their competing truths. And so is it even possible to know the truth? Is it even possible to build a person's life upon the solid truth? And the answer to that question is, yes, my friend, it is possible to know the truth and to build your life upon the truth. And that is the only safe place to build, because every lie is a shifting sand. And so the question is, then, where do we find the truth and how do we know the truth? And I've got the answer for you today. The good news is the truth is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, you notice Jesus didn't say, "I am a truth." He didn't even say, "I know the truth," although that was true. He said, "I am the truth." That "the" is a definite article. And that means that he is the truth in this world. The truth is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all truth in this world comes from him. He is the source of truth. And so we can be confident that the truths that we find in the Bible, God's Word, are the truths upon which we can safely build our lives. That is our solid foundation. the weapon in our spiritual warfare to find the strongholds of deception and to tear them down is the truth of the Word of God. The Bible says every word of God is pure, is true, okay? Is given by inspiration of God. That means every word of the Bible was breathed out by God. It came directly from the God of truth. The God of truth who made this universe has spoken to us through His Son and through His Word. And I want to share with you some true thoughts today, if I could, from the Scripture. Because the truth is freedom. The truth is freedom. So that's where we want to build our lives, right? Because if you build on the truth, you are building in the place of freedom. Lies mean bondage. Lies mean slavery. Lies mean living in a prison of deception. Only the truth of God can set a person free. And I shared the verse with you last week that the Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And freedom is a glorious thing. And it's found by knowing and believing the truth. So my goal for this series is for the truth to set you free. I want to show you another verse that Jesus said in John 8:36. He said, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." See, that's where true freedom is found. It's found in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that the Lord Jesus makes people free is with the truth, by telling them the truth. Now, sometimes it's hard to hear the truth because the truth can be difficult to hear. And I want to share with you today some true thoughts that we all need to understand. I want us to go to our passage here. This is kind of our theme passage for this series, and I would like us to look here, if I can find my... Oh, here we go. Let's take a look at these two verses again in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and I want to read verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So there are lots of thoughts out there that are not obedient to Christ. These are thoughts that would contest the truth of Christ, that would contest the lordship of Christ, that would contest the deity of Jesus Christ, that would contest that He is the one and only Savior of this world. There are lots of thoughts that are not submitted to Christ. And our job is to tear those thoughts down, to cast them down. As I explained to you last week, these verses describe the gospel ministry of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a gospel preacher. He carried the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ with him wherever he went, and he preached it all across the known Roman world at that time, through the area of Asia Minor and into Greece and all the way to Rome. And wherever he went, he preached the truth. And here he describes that ministry as that God had put into his hands some mighty spiritual weaponry. And he was using that weaponry to cast down the lies and the deceptions of this world and to tell people the truth about how to be saved. So this is a description of Paul's gospel ministry. But since I just used that word gospel, let me make sure that I explain my terms. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel, the word gospel is translated from a Greek word that means good news. And so the gospel is good news. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to get good news. You know, sometimes people come up to me, they say, you know, "Do you want the bad news or the good news?" It's always hard to answer that because I want to hear the good news now, and then I kind of like to hear the good news last as well. So maybe we just leave out the bad news and just have the good news. The gospel is good news. It does begin with some bad news, however, that we need to understand. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. But it's a good news message. And you actually already heard the gospel this morning in this service. It is the good news of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the gospel that Paul preached that will tear down the lies and the deceptions of this world. Now, the gospel, if I could just quote from another passage of Scripture, is that Christ died for our sins. That's the first thing we need to understand about the gospel, that Jesus died. But we need to understand why He died, okay? And He died for our sins. So part of the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for our sins, is the bad news that we have sins. That's what we have to understand first about the good news, is that there is a problem that we all have called sins. So what is sin? Well, sin is when we disobey God. The Bible describes it as going our own way. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Okay, so that's sin. God has laid out a path of righteousness. God has given us his righteous commandments. You've probably heard some of those commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. Thou shalt not covet. Honor thy father and thy mother. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't have any other gods before the one true God of heaven. Don't make any graven images. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. These are God's laws, His righteousness, His expression to us of what it means to do right in this world. And the truth of the matter is, my friend, each one of us, if we put ourselves up against God's standard, we have not met the standard. And as a matter of fact, we have this perverse nature within us that says, I don't want to meet God's standard. I want to do things my way. I want to go my way. And my friend, that way is a way of sin. We have wandered away like lost sheep from God to choose our own way of sin. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That we have missed God's mark of perfection. It's our sin that causes us to miss that mark and to be disqualified from heaven. Our sins is why we need a Savior. So we say that Jesus is the Savior. What did He come to be a Savior of? Okay, He came to save people from their sins, which we all have. The Bible says all have sinned. It says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God of himself or herself. Not one of us in of ourselves is seeking God. We're all trying to get away from God and do our own thing. That's why we need a Savior. And that's why Jesus had to die upon the cross. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So that's what we deserve for our sins. The wages. Most of us enjoy getting wages. You know, you go to work, you put in a hard day's work, and the boss writes you out a check, and that's your wages, and you take it to the bank, and you like wages when it comes in the form of a check. The Bible says there's a paycheck for sins, and it's death. That's why people die. As a pastor here, I think I've done about 30 funerals in the time I've been the pastor here. 10 out of 10 people die because of sins. That's why people die. That's part of the paycheck, but the Bible also talks about the fact that there is a death after death. Did you know that? See, there is a thing called physical death. That's what we think of when somebody dies. Their spirit leaves their body, but that spirit goes somewhere. It doesn't cease to exist. And it goes down either to a place called hell, or it's immediately in the presence of Jesus in heaven. And then after death, there is a judgment. The Bible says it's appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So after you die, you get to stand before God in judgment, and He is going to evaluate your life and assign you appropriate justice. Now, I want you to think about this, my friend. I want you to think about that day that you will stand before God. And I want you to think about when God asks you to give an account for your life in comparison to His righteous commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. My friend, have you ever told a lie? You ever deceived somebody? Spoken an untruth? What do we call that? We call that lying. We call that a person who lies, a liar. You've broken God's law. You've missed that mark, you see. What would God have to say? The just judge of this universe would have to say guilty. What about committing adultery? These days, our world is full of sexual immorality and sin. You know, Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after her with that intention, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. When God, who sees all your thoughts, He knows all your thoughts, when He looks at your thoughts and your life and He puts your thoughts into the scale with His righteous standard, thou shalt not commit adultery. What's He going to say? Innocent or guilty? Thou shalt not steal. You ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Looked on your neighbor's test when you were in school and stole their answers? Cheated on your taxes? What's that called? It's called stealing. What's God going to say on the day of judgment? Folks, God is a righteous God. He is holy. He is pure. He cannot be bought off. His justice will not be perverted. He does not sweep sin under the rug. It will be brought out, He said. The Lord Jesus said, every idle word shall be given account of for in the day of judgment. Every thought will be proclaimed from the housetops. Everything that was hidden in secret will be made fully known. When you stand before God, is it going to be innocent or guilty? 10 out of 10 people die because for 10 out of 10 people, the answer is guilty. We've all sinned. And there is a death after death. The Bible describes that in the book of Revelation, where we read about the great white throne judgment, where people are brought out of hell, the spirits of those who are lost are brought out of hell and their bodies out of the grave, and they are resurrected in the resurrection of damnation, and they stand before the God of this universe, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. First death, physical death. Second death, lake of fire for all of eternity. That's the paycheck of sin. For example, Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars, without exception, have earned a place in that horrible, eternal destination. So that's the bad news. And that's why Jesus had to die for our sins. And that's the good news, that God did not just leave us to die and go to hell, but He sent His own Son to be our Savior, God's own perfect Lamb, The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, God the Son, the second person of the divine Trinity, took on human flesh. He was 100% God, 100% real human being. One of His names is Emmanuel, which is God with us. That's who Jesus is. And why did He come? He came to seek and to save the lost. Lost sinners. Lost and wandering sheep, doomed to die because He had a heart for us. Because He has compassion for the lost and the wandering. The Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us, knowing all about our sins. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed upon that cross, God put all of our slimy sins upon His Son, His own spotless Lamb, perfect God-man who never one time sinned, never one time lied, never one time stole, never one time broke any of God's laws. He did not deserve to die. And when He died for you and He died for me. So that we could be saved. The God of perfect justice poured out all of His wrath against sin on His own Son. So that He could justly forgive our sins and give us eternal life. God's own Son walked into that courtroom where the judge was about to pronounce you guilty, and He took your punishment in your place, you see. Freely, of His own accord, He fully satisfied the justice of God against your sins. And that's why the Bible says that God is both just and the justifier of those who will believe in Jesus. He is just God. He has not swept your sin under the rug. He came up with a different plan. He paid the price in your place. And that makes it possible for Him to justify guilty sinners like you and me. The word justify means to declare us righteous. It means that we can have our sins washed away. God says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'll wash you clean. Just come to Me." The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." My friend, if you are tired of carrying around the guilt and weight of sins, if you understand today that you are a guilty sinner in the sight of a holy God and that you are a sinner that needs saving, if you will simply come to Jesus, He'll take away that burden of sin and He'll give you rest. He'll wash you clean and make you white as snow, and He will declare you righteous so that when you die, you will not have to go to hell, but rather you may go into His presence in heaven. Not because you deserve to be there, but because Jesus saved you. When I was a young boy, my grandmother shared the glorious gospel with me. She told me about how Jesus had died for my sins, that I was a sinner that needed saving. I knelt with her that night by her sofa, her Davenport, as she used to call it. And I prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I was saved. That's why I'm here today. I wouldn't be here today without that. My friend, have you been saved? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? The good news is that Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, in fulfillment of all that prophecy, that this is how God would pay the price for our sins and make salvation possible. Then the Bible says he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, again in fulfillment of prophecy. On that third day, that Easter Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. He walked bodily out of the tomb. And then 40 days later, after being seen of over 500 of the believers, he ascended into heaven where he is at this moment. And one day he's coming again, and you know what he's doing right now? He's saving people who will believe on him. The Lord of life is giving away his own everlasting life to those who will receive him. Have you received him? Have you been born again? Now, I want you to take a moment and turn with me just a couple of chapters back in 2 Corinthians. Would you turn with me back to chapter 8 and verse number 9? Chapter 8 and verse number 9. I want to read this one verse explanation of the gospel to you from this same book, okay? So Paul here in chapter 10 has been talking about his gospel ministry, smashing down the strongholds of deception and lies in this world, and preaching through the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And here is that gospel. Let's read it here, this wonderful expression of the gospel in verse number 9 of chapter 8. He says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." There's the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ left the riches of heaven and he became poor. He became poor to become a human being. He became poor to live in a poor family. He became poor to live a life of poverty without even a roof to call his to cover his head, a home to call his own. He became poor even to go to the death of the cross. And he did all of that because we were poor. And it was the only way we could be made rich. What does it mean that we were poor? It means we were poor in the poverty of sins. We had impoverished ourselves so that we had no hope, so that we had no future, so that we had no salvation, and we had nothing to look forward to but the wrath and the justice of God. That's what it means that we were poor. But Jesus will take those who are poor and who understand their poverty and are humble enough to admit their need. He will take them and he will, through his saving grace, make them rich for all of eternity. That word grace means a free gift. That's how you get saved, as a free gift of God, simply by believing in Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and then verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not maybe saved, not might be saved, not wish I could be saved, but shall. That is a guarantee from God. And what is the condition? The condition is, if you'll call upon him. Why do people call upon him? He's talking about calling upon him in saving faith. Out of the belief in your heart. If you will believe in your heart, that's where you believe to righteousness, and that's what will motivate your mouth to call upon his name. Says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? So it starts with belief, saving faith. That's how you receive God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, would you take a moment, please, and turn back to the book of 1 Corinthians. And chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I have tried to do this morning what the Apostle Paul did wherever he went. He preached Jesus Christ. The good news of salvation. Now, I want you to see this description of Paul's ministry again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So just one book back to the left and all the way to chapter number 1. And I want you to look at verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, it doesn't matter, my friend, who you are, where you come from, what your national, ethnic origin may be, what language you speak, what your socioeconomic background may be, if you will believe, God will save you. If you will believe in the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ that you have heard this morning, God will save you and He will set you free. He will set you free from your bondage to sins. He will set you free from your destination in hell. He will set you free from the lies and the deceptions of this world and make you His own child forever. But did you notice what Paul said? He went around preaching the gospel and he said, you know what? Most people don't believe. Most people hear the gospel of the cross of Christ. Christ crucified? What? You mean all I have to do to be saved is to believe on a person who was crucified on a Roman cross? A gruesome method of execution. That is God's way of salvation. And they laugh at it. And they scoff at it. And they say, ha, that's foolishness. We have a better way. That's where the strongholds come in. There are lots of wise, quote unquote, very wise people in this world who have rejected the cross of Christ as foolishness. And my friend, if you're ever going to be saved, you will have to open your eyes to the truth and see that God's wisdom is greater and more mighty than the wisdom of this world. What are some of those lies that people like to believe instead of believing in the simple grace of God received by saving faith in our crucified and risen Savior? You know, I talk to people quite a bit who come up with all kinds of ideas about their version of how we should be saved. Probably the number one is that I think I'm good enough. You know, I admit that I've sinned, but I don't think I'm bad enough to go to hell. Can I just in about 10 seconds show you why that's a foolish thought? Because your own conscience says different. God has given you a conscience, and you know when you sin. And you know when you've offended God. Your own conscience condemns you. So don't believe that lie that you can be good enough. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It will try to tell you that you're a pretty good person, that you're a better person than other people, that when God looks at you, surely He must be happy enough with you to let you into heaven, or at least you sure hope so. And my friend, that's not good enough. You know, another lie that this world says is that there are lots of ways to God. You know, I mean, all religions lead to the same place, right? No, it's a lie. Can I tell you why in about 10 seconds? Okay? Because it's a self-contradictory truth. In other words, if this religion says one thing and this religion says the completely opposite thing, they can't take you to the same place. Do you see how that's not even logical? It's foolishness, but that's the wisdom of the world. I read a moment ago, the Jews require a sign. You know, there are people that are saying, well, if God's real, then why doesn't he just come down, land on the top of the Empire State Building and prove to everybody he's real? You know, maybe then I'll believe in him. Can I tell you why that's foolishness in about 10 seconds? Because God's already given us a sign. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was verified by over 500 eyewitnesses. He is alive today. And so if you're not going to believe the sign he's already given you, you wouldn't believe it if he came down and landed on the Empire State Building. You just find another reason not to believe. You see how that's not wise thinking? And then lastly, and this is a big one, the world's wisdom says there is no God at all. And we all evolved out of a puddle of primordial soup, and that's how we got here. Can I just tell you in about 10 seconds why that doesn't make sense? Because something doesn't come from nothing. And if something is put together with design, design shows that it had a designer. Okay, there's not a person in this room who would say that this book could put itself together with all the words on the page and make sense all by itself. Of course not. You go out to get in your car when you go home today, and you would not say for 10 seconds that that car somehow put itself together. Of course not. It was designed and engineered and skillfully put together in a factory. My friend, you take a moment and consider your body, the amazing design and complexity, and you know in your heart it didn't put itself together. My friend, don't accept the wisdom of this world. I want to encourage you, come to the cross of Christ to be saved. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I didn't get to what I was going to preach this morning about thinking true thoughts, but we'll get to that next time. This was the burden on my heart today. But as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you a couple of very important questions. Now, my friend, I'm asking you today, do you know that if you were to die at this moment, that you would be in heaven with the Lord? Or do you believe that it could be possible that you are on your way to that horrible place that I told you about before, the lake of fire? My friend, you need to know where you're going. You need to know that you have received Christ. You need to know that you're saved. There is nothing more important in this world. Don't allow yourself to be deceived by a stronghold of deception. Don't allow the devil to tell you right now, you can get saved later. It's not very important. This is no big deal. My friend, this is a big deal. I have preached to you today the truth. And I believe today that the Word of God has done its work. And that there are some here today who are under conviction of the Holy Spirit that need to come to Christ. And my friend, I want you to know I love you. God loves you. The believers in this church love you. And there's nothing that would make us rejoice more than for you to receive Christ. In a moment, I'm going to be baptizing some young people who are going to give testimony that they have received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That's what this baptism is all about. It's their public testimony of faith in Christ. Do you have a testimony? Was there a time in your life, like when I told you when I was about 6 years old, my grandmother led me to Christ. Is there a time in your life when you realized and you were humble enough to admit to God that you were a sinner that needed saving and that you trusted in Jesus alone, not your good works, not your religion, but simply in what Jesus had done for you through his death, burial, and resurrection? And you were saved. So two questions. First of all, if you have a testimony that you have received Christ as your Savior, and that you know today beyond a shadow of a doubt you're on your way to heaven, would you just take a moment to give a testimony by slipping up your hand? No one's looking but me, but would you give a testimony of that, please? As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just take a moment and praise the Lord. Thank you so much for those testimonies. You may put your hands down. And I'm not going to call anybody out. I never do, okay? I don't like to put people on the spot, which is why I have heads bowed and eyes closed. But my friend, I want you to do business with God. Now, who would say, Pastor, today, God convicted my heart that I need to be saved. I mean, I knew that Jesus had died on the cross. I knew that He's the Savior and all that. But I didn't really quite understand that I need a personal Savior from sin, that I was that guilty sinner that Jesus was paying the price for, that He was dying the death that I deserve to die, and I need to be saved today. That's my desire. I want to trust in Christ. Who would say that with an upraised hand? His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Is there someone else? God is speaking to your heart today. That's my need. I need to receive the Lord today. I need to be born again. I want Him to be my Savior. If God is working a work of faith in your heart, would you just start by slipping up a hand? We'd say that with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't see any other hands, and I don't know how God is working today in your heart, but let me say this, my friend. If you have questions about what I shared today, would you speak to me? I'd love to speak to you after the service. You could speak to one of our staff members. Any one of the believers in this church would be glad to help you come to faith in Christ. But don't put it off. To not believe is to reject. And every time you say no to the love of Jesus Christ for you, your heart gets a little bit harder. Don't allow love for your sin and your own way to keep you out of heaven and away from Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you please work in this time? There may be some that we're viewing at home today on YouTube as well who need to receive the Lord, and I pray that right now they would have that heart-to-heart with you and would receive the Lord as Savior. My friend, you can do that right now as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And out of the faith in your heart, you can have a one-on-one with the Lord and just say, Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm that sinner that needs saving, and I'm trusting in you to be my Savior, to wash away my sins, to give me eternal life that I don't deserve, but I'm believing in you today and receiving you as my personal Savior and Lord.